The Old Testament reading can be found on page 690 if you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles. It's from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged." This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading from Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Thanks be to God."
Heavenly Father, as we come to look together at your word this morning, we just pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit to bring it to life, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please be seated. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, Jane and I have got 4 children. We've got a nearly 18-year-old called Rebecca. Then we've got Matthew, our 16-year-old, Joshua, our 12-year-old, and bringing up the rear is Claire, who's our 11-year-old. Now, in our family, the order of maturity probably goes something like this. Of course, Jane, being at the top, is the most mature and sensible in our family, followed closely by Joshua, and then his younger sister, Claire, and I'm afraid the rest of us are sort of huddling together at the bottom of the ladder. And that's why I wasn't surprised to find something rather unusual on our Sky hard disk recorder thing the other day. I wanted to record something really mature. I wanted to record who'd won the Who Wants to Be Joseph program that I'm sure none of you watch. It's actually why I turned off my microphone during the chorus, because I certainly wouldn't be Joseph. And I went to record that, and I noticed that a whole chunk of our hard disk had been used up. So I thought, what earth has been recorded? And who's recorded? And as I looked at it, there was disaster after disaster after disaster. You see, Joshua, he's really worried about global warming, the terrorist threat, all these kind of things, flying on aeroplanes. He's absolutely, really sincerely worried about them. And what he did, he'd gone through the Discovery Channel and recorded all the programs to do with air crashes and terrorist threats. I don't know why someone who's frightened of those things would want to record them. But anyway, he'd done that. I mean, the rest of us just eat crisps and watch cartoons. But I thought, well, let's have a look at one and see what it is. So I sort of picked a terrorist one. I thought, we'll give this a go. Terrorist in a shopping mall. And on it came. I was quite interested because what it did was it sort of gave the... It showed them giving the instructions to the security guards and stuff, what you should do if. And one of the main instructions, in fact, the first thing that they said to these security guards is, in the case of a terrorist thing, the thing you must absolutely be certain about, the thing you've really got to make sure, is that there's no panic. You don't want panic. And if you think that anyone is looking like they're going to start panicking, you need to go out, to calm them down and sit them down and tell them it's going to be okay. Because if they start panicking because they want to save themselves, like most people do, and want to save me and I want to save me quick and first and get out of here, that panic of that one person and that attitude could actually start a chain reaction of a stampede, which of course will make everything far, far worse. And it's true, isn't it, that our attitudes and our actions can very easily catch on and affect other people and spread like wildfire, sometimes creating a whole chain of events. And the great and the wonderful thing about that fact is that it doesn't have to be a bad thing that you're spreading. It can be something wonderful, good, and life-transforming that same principle can bring about. And I believe that that's actually what's happening here in prison, in the case of St. Paul. But before we look at Paul, I just want to take a very, very, very quick look at us, at the likes of you and the likes of me. Because I was thinking about this all last week and churning it over in my head. And I think if we're really honest, and I mean really, really honest, I suppose just really honest, and we take the time to look inside ourselves, the things that affect most of us in our day-to-day life are two things. Firstly, our external circumstances, what's happening in my world. in my own practical world, what's happening to me, that affects me. And the other thing that affects me, sometimes even more, although I hate to admit it, but I think it's true, is what other people think of us. It might just be me, of course. But I just think it's amazing how much of our lives we live and they're governed by what we think other people think of us, or what they think they might think of us if I said this, or if I did that. Whatever will the neighbors think? What do other people think of us? And these things, what other people think of us and our actual circumstances, they can be the things that so easily end up shaping our lives. They end up giving us our priorities. They end up governing our attitudes. And that's why I found this particular passage so amazingly liberating and so important as I read through it last week. Because I think what Paul did was exactly the opposite to what most of us end up doing in our lives. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think that throughout this letter, and especially in this passage that we have read this morning, Paul decided what his priority was first. He thought about it, and he said, this is my priority. And when he'd established what his life priority was first, everything else came second. That's what he did. And that priority that he'd established, it then governed his attitude, and then from that, it governed his actions, and actually colored the whole of his life. So what was that priority that he had? Well, I think it's there in verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. The priority of St. Paul, without a shadow of doubt, was the gospel. His was a gospel priority. So then, everything that happened to him, his external circumstances, being flung into prison, shipwrecked, hit, beaten up, bitten by snakes, whatever it was that happened to him in his life, that was all thought of in, through, and in relation to that gospel priority. And what others said about him and what they did to him and what they thought of him, that was all seen through that filter. That all landed on that bedrock of the priority that he had decided was going to be his priority. So, for example, Paul finds himself in chains, we're told, literally in chains, in a Roman prison. So what does he say as a result of that circumstance? Oh God, why have you done this to me? Lord, where were you when I needed you? I just don't deserve this. Could have said all those, couldn't he? Could have thought of those. Why didn't he do that? What did he do instead? He rejoiced. So instead of blaming God or feeling sorry for himself or what other things, he rejoices. That's an incredible thing. Why? Because he sees his circumstances through that filter of his priority. So what then do they become? What does his being in prison become? It actually becomes a fabulous new opportunity for the gospel. I mean, I suppose he looks at it like this. In prison, his guards are literally a captive audience. Men who wouldn't otherwise had a chance to hear the gospel, suddenly he can get the gospel to them. So he didn't look upon being in prison as a barrier to stop him getting out. He looked at prison in terms of a barrier that had come down in order to let him in. That's all stemming from the priority, from this gospel priority. That's why he had that attitude. What mattered to Paul more than what others thought about him, more than his own comfort, was that Christ was proclaimed. And that priority affected his attitude, and that attitude affected his words, and his actions, and all that package had the most incredible effect on those who were his captors and on Christians who were farther afield. If you like, as a result of his chains, a chain reaction started. But it was a good chain reaction. It was a godly chain reaction. It was a transforming, life-changing, prison-changing, family-changing, friend-changing, work-colleague-changing, neighborhood-changing, emperor-changing, world-changing chain reaction. You see, not only are we told that some of the guards started to notice and become aware. Just imagine being a guard. I mean, I'm pretty sure that at some point the guards actually had to take it in turns at being chained, literally chained to St. Paul, which is quite funny, really. You can imagine being chained, sort of tough prison guard chained to St. Paul. And St. Paul says, "Hi, so what do you think of Jesus?" And everyone would have got that. It would have slowly, sort of seeped through. Have you been chained to that guy yet? In verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word more courageously and fearlessly. Not just that it had become known throughout the entire palace guard to those people who were chained, but news had spread further afield. There's this guy in prison. He's chained up in prison and he's spreading the gospel. And he's rejoicing as well. And that attitude started to affect other Christians who we're told they were encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So this is an amazing thing. I mean, this really is a chain reaction starting. Not only in prison, amongst these men who would never have been reached, Paul never had a chance to preach to them if this hadn't happened to him, but also with the Christians in general. And I've been around many, many churches taking parish missions and training people to share their faith. And I have to say to you, the thing that stops Christians from sharing their faith, the thing that stops Christians above all else, is fear. And when I ask Christians, well, what are you frightened of? At the base level, it's this. I'm frightened of what someone's going to think of me. And that's the truth. That's why we don't share our faith, because we are frightened of what other people might think of me. Well, what if I share my faith and it goes down like a lead balloon? What if I share my faith and they think I'm stupid? What if I share my faith and they don't want to be my friend anymore? What if I share my faith and they go and tell everyone else at work that I'm an idiot? That's actually why we don't share our faith in this country. It's not that we really, at this point in time, have a risk of being put in prison like Paul. It's actually because of what people think of us. That's why we don't do it. And here we can see that once Paul has got his attitude right, once he's got that priority in place, those things, the physical thing of being in prison and the external circumstances, but also the emotional kind of thing of what are people going to think of me and stuff, that all gets, he gets released from all that fear. And that's an amazing, amazing liberating place to be, you know. What a liberating place to be in a place where we can be who God wants us to be in the place where he's put us. We can say the things that we know Jesus wants us to say in the mission field where he's put us, and we're not kind of hamstrung or chained by what other people might say or think or do to us. That's an incredible thing. Amazing, liberating thing. And I think perhaps in verse 15, it's where the rubber really hits the road, perhaps in terms of where we are today. It says this: it's true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. See, I think that's where the rubber hits the road. I mean, that's a really tough emotional thing to deal with, isn't it? And I think these things must have been actually quite personal and quite hurtful to Paul. So what does he do? He rejoices. He rejoices. It's a very hard thing to rejoice when you know that some people are doing things to harm you. Maybe the right things, but with the wrong motives. And they're managing to come out of the whole thing smelling of roses. That's quite a hard thing to rejoice over. But he manages it because he's got his priority in place. And his priority is governing his attitude. And as a result of that, he is in a position to be in control of how he reacts about these things rather than allow those things to control him. And you can only do that if you know where you're standing. Otherwise, all these other things will end up controlling you and controlling me and controlling what we do, say, and think. It's only when you get this gospel priority in place that you're actually set free to react in a godly way. And I just wondered this morning, if you've got this gospel priority firmly in place as the bedrock of your life, not just in this building or in a couple of hours on a Sunday afternoon, but actually where you shop, where you live, where you work, with your friends, with your network of relationships, is that gospel priority firmly in place as your bedrock? Because you is, if it is, it's a wonderful thing. And I believe it's one of the secrets of life. I mean by that, the secret of how to be content in all and every circumstance. Because that's not just for St. Paul. I believe that God wants us, you and me, to have that kind of contentment in life. To be able to stay solid and to keep rejoicing no matter what happens to us or what other people think, say, and do to us. And still remain effective in all that for his gospel. I believe God wants that. He wants, I believe it's our right, our God-given right, to reign in life. To be able to keep that joy. And it all starts with that decision, by making a decision to have the gospel priority as the foundation stone in our lives, upon which everything else must fall and have its meaning. And you think, well, how can I do that? How can I manage to do that? Well, we need God's help, don't we? We need God's help. And I think we can only manage to have this gospel priority and Christ's attitude and his actions by allowing God to transform us. He's the only one who can do it. And the wonderful thing is that every day is a new start. And if you're like me and need a new start most days of the week, it's great that God doesn't get tired and says, you know, why haven't you got it all right yet? What are you doing coming back again? We can come back to God this morning. We can say, Lord, maybe I haven't actually got your gospel as the priority in my life. Maybe my own comfort or what other people think of me or my getting on at work. Maybe that is, you know, it's become equally as important. And we can come to God this morning and we can say, but I'm really sorry, Lord, and I just ask that you would transform me. Come and transform me as I listen to your word, as I pray, little by little, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Come and transform me. Help me to have that gospel priority in place, like St. Paul daily. And then may that start a chain reaction in the lives of those who know me, in the same way as it did in the lives of those who knew Paul. May that begin to catch like wildfire. Because I promise you that when people like you and me begin to live like this, people will notice. People will be affected. And just think about it. From this one church alone, many, many chain reactions would be started. And who could possibly say what the outcome of all that might be? Maybe all heaven will break out on earth. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for St. Paul and for the way in which he lived life, the way in which he dealt with life, and that clear priority that he had. Lord, we believe your word is living and it's active, and maybe that has started a chain reaction in us, even all these hundreds and hundreds of years after the letter was written. Lord, bring that change about in us. Transform us where you know that we need to be transformed. Help us to have your gospel priority as the bedrock of our lives, wherever we are, so that from us, others might be transformed and changed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.